Welcome to the Thrive Vineyard Church Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by our special guest speaker. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit thrivevineyard.com.
My goodness gracious, what an introduction that was. Oh, wow. Okay. Well, I am super excited to talk to you guys this morning because the topic that I get to close our sermon series with, our sermon series, This is Church, is a topic that's really personal and also pretty close to my heart. So most of you know me, and you know that I have no fear in front of a microphone, being that I am a musician and a working one for a long time. But I never expected to be standing in a position where I'd be speaking about Jesus or the church or the theology of women in church leadership. And yet, here I stand. There is so much debate around this topic of ministry, of women in leadership, women in ministry. But isn't the Bible pretty clear that women are not allowed to teach or lead in the church? 1 Timothy really supports this. Paul's letter to Timothy really supports this question. He says, "In every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy. And I want women to be modest in their appearance. They should wear decent and appropriate clothing and not draw attention to themselves by the way they fix their hair or by wearing gold or pearls or expensive clothes. For women who claim to be devoted to God should make themselves attractive by the good things they do. Women should learn quietly and submissively. I do not let women teach men or have authority over them. Let them listen quietly. For God made Adam first, and afterward he made Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived by Satan. The woman was deceived, and sin is the result. But women will be saved through childbearing, assuming they continue to live in faith, love, holiness, and modesty." So this can be a hot topic, huh? Sure enough, among the Christian body at large, nationally, we have a really surprising statistic. In 2018, it was found that only 9% of Protestant American pastors are women. And when a study took a look at women at all levels of church leadership, Barna Research found that women feel frustrated by their lack of opportunity in the church and that they feel undervalued. This came out to 20% feeling underutilized and 16% feeling limited by their gender. And that seems like small percentages when you're talking about, you know, the Protestant America, but this equates to millions of women who feel sidelined by their churches. I lived a really clear example of this even before I was in formal church ministry as a volunteer. And at my former church, I was given the opportunity to plan, execute, and lead a fundraiser that was intended to complete the repair of our church's pipe organ. Now, this pipe organ was put in the new building like 30 years ago, 40 years ago, and it is the entirety of the back half of my family's church. It's gorgeous and huge and wonderful. And I had something a little unconventional that I had planned. We planned a concert, a Disney concert, two shows. Oh, man, it was a fair. There were kids that had a coloring contest. We had Mickey-themed snacks. We had all sorts of, how do you spell supercalifragilisticexpialidocious? That was a fun one, right? And I was told at the end of it that we made the money, that the donations were collected enough to make the final repair of the church pipe organ. How great is that, right? I did this prayerfully. I prayed for the volunteers, I prayed for the outreach, I prayed for the people who would potentially be coming to my family's church to get loved on, to be part of the community, to see it in a different way. And it happened. It all happened. People came. Money was made. Church organ is still repaired today, okay? So imagine my surprise when offering to continue to help in any way towards outreach, to be told that it was greatly appreciated and that maybe I could get into helping in this way once a year, but that my voice would be needed more for music and service, and I wouldn't be helping in leadership in any future event. For any person offering their giftings, that is really hard news, right? Anyone, that's hard. Can you imagine? I mean, most of you know me, right? Can you imagine looking in my face and saying that to me and meaning it? Really meaning it? Unreal. This is the experience that I carried in when I came to Thrive for the very first time. I walked in, it was Easter Sunday morning, and the person standing at the front door on the welcome team was Kevin Kiefer, the senior pastor, the co-pastor of a church on Easter morning, was standing at the front door greeting every single person that walked in. Already shocking to me, already, right? Amen. Thank you, Karen, for sure. So imagine next that the thing he said to me is not, I'm preaching, but that my wife is preaching. And she is the co-pastor of our church. His wife? You could have knocked me over with a feather. Really? Really? I sat there in that service, and I didn't know how much my heart was aching for this until I saw it. How good it felt. How needed it felt. How godly it felt. And in the same moment, I thought, is this right? Is this right? I had to ask myself, okay, are women called to lead God's church? Well, for me and Thrive and the Vineyard USA at large, the answer is an unequivocal yes. We are joined by other denominations. We are the minority. But in the global church, you see this in the ELCA, the Evangelical Lutheran Church, the United Methodist Church, the Assemblies of God Church, and Presbyterian churches. But if you look a little bit more locally, we see this here at Willow or the chapel, right? You see, the whole of a person is quite an amazing thing. And too often, we completely discount most of that person. But my hope is that we would re-envision our mindsets towards partnering with God to further his kingdom by growing and raising up leaders that is based on calling and not on gender. This is called gifts-based servant leadership. Our governing body is really specific around this. The Vineyard USA says, in response to the message of the kingdom, the leadership of the Vineyard movement will encourage, train, and empower women at every levels of leadership, both local and translocal. The movement as a whole welcomes the participation of women in leadership in all areas of ministry. That's clear, right? But why do we believe that? Because this differs super greatly from the writings of Paul to the Timothy church. Let me present one more thing of Paul's, one more writing to clear it up. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. Clear as mud. We need to sort out our why, because these are both biblically true. These are both biblical. I think that the theology supports calling. God created good. We were meant for partnership with God and each other. And we see that in Genesis 2, when the Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Do you know that helper is used throughout the Bible to describe Holy Spirit and women? How intentional is that? How special and precious is that? That's saying a reflection of God, female form as reflection of God. Some interpret Genesis 2 as a statement about our inherent need for connection or community or relationship, and others a focus really more on how that implies into our marriage and our family structures. But I think that both are true. I think that genders are designed to balance and support each other. I think we are created as equal counterpoints allied with God to defend, care for, and have responsibility for being God's representatives over the earth. In preparing this sermon, Kevin reminded me this week, and I'm going to say this exactly because I thought it was really well said. According to God's design, for those that say that women must not lead or teach, it would be hard to make an argument for different what equal, because in all lists of spiritual gifts, the complementarian view would say that women can operate in all the gifts except the gifts of leadership and teaching, unless they used those gifts only with women and children. But men can operate in all the gifts, all the time, with all groups of people. So men have zero limitations on the receiving and the use of their gifts, while women have access to fewer gifts and fewer opportunities to use them. The church at large has not allowed women to lead and teach because of the effects of sin and not because of the effects of God's original design or plan. We communally pray, let your kingdom come. Great worship song, by the way, this morning. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as in heaven. That God would restore things to his original intention. So why shouldn't women's roles and freedoms be totally included in that? This is the curse of our sin that created the broken partnerships in the kingdom. In choosing to disobey God and even, humankind broke the relationship, and because of Adam and Eve's own actions, God spoke a curse. So from this point and through all of history, humans would experience struggle, hardship, conflict, pain, and death. Under this mutual relationship between men and women, we became distorted as the strong oppressed the weak. And women found themselves, generation after generation, being among the oppressed. I am not saying that this makes men bad or women good. I am pointing out that we all became prisoners of our own sin. I'm pointing out that we all became prisoners of our own sin. When humanity broke our relationship with God, we all became broken ourselves. We can't unwork it on our own. Obviously, we've tried. This is generational, right? But breaking the curse does restore God's design. Amen. Amen. We are unable to restore humanity ourselves, but freedom from this oppression, freedom from this broken system is possible, and God gave us the way to do it, Amen. To restore our hearts through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the champion of the oppressed. Jesus was entirely unconventional in the way he empowered women to minister, the way he taught them, the way he even spoke with them. Jesus' teaching and partnerships consistently treat women with radical equality to men. Equal respect, equal dignity, unprecedented in the times, unprecedented in some parts of our world still today. I love this radical view of Jesus towards sin and towards women. In John 8, this is John 8, 1 through 11. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And the law of Moses commands us to stone such a woman. What do you say?" They were using this as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus went down and started to write on the ground with his finger. I'm going to pause there. That's like, that's just so random, right? He just like ignores the question and starts doodling on the ground, right? I said in the first service, it feels like he's trolling them, you know? But yeah, he's Jesus. Holy, sorry, Jesus. When they kept questioning him, he straightened up and said, "Let any one of you who is out without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And then again, he stooped down and started writing in the ground. Like, this question is so stupid, I'm not even here for it. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The elders first, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." He breaks our curse by being himself, fully realized in his calling and his giftings as Messiah, a life lived out in God, as God. He functions in his calling in this moment. He's fully released to offer her forgiveness. He doesn't condemn her. And then he tells her to stand up and leave her life of sin. Right? He's sent as the perfect offering, the embodiment of unity between God and humanity. His sacrifice, his steadfastness, it opens the door to forgiveness. It invites us all into new, like he invited that woman into new. But through him and operating in him. An honoring relationship with Jesus becomes a relationship with the ability to honor and restore others too. So by partnering with Jesus through the Holy Spirit, we are restored to God's good plan and design, and we can carry it, and we can promote it, and we can foster it. So where the message of Paul appears to be mud, the message of Jesus is clear. We are all one together, carrying calls and gifts to restore our world. Through Jesus, we are equal. Equally broken in sin, equally redeemed by grace, equally in the process of being restored by grace to the original design for our own humanity. I fully support this belief. I still find myself in confusion. Fully supporting this belief. And I think that a lot of it stems, in part, to how different churches present the writings of Paul. So let's look at 1 Timothy one more time. I'm going to just focus on two verses here. This is 1 Timothy 2, 12 and 14. 12 to 14. "I do not let women teach men or have authority over them. Let them listen quietly. For God made Adam first, and afterward he made Eve. And it is not Adam who was deceived by Satan. The woman was deceived, and sin was the result. But women will be saved through childbearing, assuming they continue to live in faith, love, holiness, and modesty." To teach this passage as a blanket statement negates context entirely. The fact that this message was written for a specific place and time. Paul wrote about women wearing head coverings and men not cutting their hair, and that has no place in our modern church. It's no directive there. We don't apply it. This passage is so difficult for our modern culture because, let's be clear, Paul is not saying that women should never speak, teach, or lead. There are too many revealing examples in his own works that prove the opposite, where Paul fully endorses women as leaders. Let's look at some of these ladies. I mean, Priscilla, Priscilla, she played a pivotal role in teaching Apollos, who was already a learned preacher, already an active preacher. She was there to teach him the way of God more accurately. What? This is an example of a woman being involved in teaching and discipleship in Paul's day. She discipled a learned preacher and was called out for it. In fact, when Paul writes about her, her name is listed before her husband's. Unprecedented for the day. Phoebe. I like Phoebe a lot. Phoebe is referred to as a deacon and a helper of Paul. There's that great word again, helper. In the early church, the role of a deacon was essential in leading and servicing the community. So demonstrating that women held leadership roles in the early church, but is Phoebe our first view of an outreach coordinator? Right? Maybe that's why I like her so much. I don't know. Junia. Junia is referred to outstanding among the apostles. What an endorsement, right? This title indicates that women in the early church were prominently recognized in leadership roles, including apostolic authority. Paul's corrections to some of the independent churches within the context of his time does not overshadow what he taught as living fully in the freedom and grace of Jesus. Let's look at Galatians once more, okay? 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor there is male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus, because context is needed. Tell it. The reason we support women in leadership has nothing to do with our secular equality. It's the desire to be biblical and to align ourselves with God's plan and his intention for the people in building his kingdom. We are called to equal empowerment. We are called to bring the message of Jesus to our world through the evidence of our lives. The evidence of our lives must include discernment, empowerment, use of our God-given gifts and our spiritual gifts. We are designed to active partnership and community as brothers and sisters in one family, and we need to start acting like it. Using our personal gifts to honor God and the edification of our brothers and sisters, we have to commit to no longer modeling our relationships after a sin power struggle. Instead, on this radical and united love of God through Christ, we must, each one of us, pursue to empower every member of the body of Christ. And we need forgiveness in all the ways we have failed to do this for each other. We have to repent how our mutual actions have impacted each other. It isn't one side. It's broken. So, let's take a second and repent right now. You guys bow your heads. I'm gonna ask for forgiveness. Lord Jesus, we repent of the ways that our mutual actions have impacted each other. We repent of a lack of mutual understanding and mutual respect. And we ask that you would come now, Holy Spirit, and fill every empty space, that we would know your unity, your goodness, your care and love, that we would see the gifts and the callings of each other's life first and edify them. Through you, Jesus. Amen. So, what are some biblical examples of a life lived in calling and service to God? Because we've got a lot of them. John, Peter, Paul. I like Paul. Barnabas, that was something that Kevin reminded me of a minute ago. I like him too. But let's look at the Old Testament, because there's a couple real fun ones here. How about Deborah? Yes. Oh, yeah. Deborah, prophetess, judge of Israel. She became the leader of the Israel nation. She became the leader during a time of great crisis. She made the decision. She guided people. She held authority and leadership over men and women, armies. That illustrates a call that transcends gender. Proverbs 31, the Proverbs 31, P31, I love it. Love P31. We studied it in our group last session. Proverbs 31 is depicted as a woman of strength, wisdom, and virtue. She's described as trustworthy and industrious, compassionate. She manages her household with diligence. She engages in business and charitable acts. Proverbs 31 exemplifies a life of balance. She prioritizes her family and service in others. She is noble. Whew. So like I said, we did a Discovery Bible study on Proverbs 31. We spent the whole of our study in one chapter of the Bible. It was awesome. It was awesome. And through our discussion, we kept talking about women who exemplified what it is to be a Proverbs 31 woman. And the most agreed upon and surprising woman that came out of that discussion was Kevin Kiefer. I am not calling him a woman. I am not calling him a woman. I'm not. I'm not even saying that he is woman-like. I'm not trying to blend gender here at all, okay? I'm saying that his life exemplifies the beauty that is the leadership of a Proverbs 31 woman. Diligent, careful, compassionate, industrious, in service of others. Can you think of another guy? We got a few in our church. We do. I am not trying to blend the gender here, okay? I'm speaking about the qualities. New Testament shows us a couple other examples here that I really like. First, the woman at the well, where Jesus totally broke culture and norms by engaging with a Samaritan woman who's living in adultery, offering her his living water and revealing himself as Messiah to a sinful woman who then changed her life, walked away from sin, and helped her town recognize this man as Messiah. That's personal transformation through faith. Mary Magdalene, devoted follower of Jesus. She became the first person to witness Jesus after resurrection. She became the first to announce his resurrection to the apostles, to all the disciples. Her story highlights faith and the power of his presence. The New Testament, it showcases equal call to serve for men and women. We teach, we prophesy. We lead, we host community, we're sent as messengers, we're to be respected. If all these examples are biblical of a life lived in God's gifting, we need to reframe what our church looks like as a leader. We have modern images of this. Coming for you, Molly Kiefer. Look at this. Our church is the exception, not the rule. We have a senior pastor that is a woman. We have a coordinator that is a woman. We have Virginia Cole and Julia Neumeyer, little tiny mini leaders downstairs in kids ministry right now. Amen. We have Jessie, a young woman on fire for God, telling everybody, other women, who God is. We have Catherine, we have Barbara, we have Tammy, we have Rebecca, we have Julie, we have Carolyn, JJ, Laura, Michi, Jess. These are all women in leadership in your church, actively empowered in their giftings, and you're doing that. But we, again, are the exception, not the rule. We have some good examples of the gentlemen as well, who are not women themselves, but do exemplify some very female biblical characters that are within God. living in God. David Nahulik. David, you host a hospitality that rivals the respectfulness of Martha. It's beautiful. I love it. I really love it. I mean that. I mean it in love. Roy and Stuart. Yeah. You guys are nurturing, steadfast, faithful, there at every moment when help is needed. It's so Mother of Mary. It's so Mother Mary. It's so nurturing and gifted and rested in worship. I don't know if he's here, but I'm going to call him out. Justin Neumeyer. Downstairs. Woo, woo, downstairs leading the kids right now, okay? Leading the kids right now. His young, industrious, entrepreneurial, focused on the betterment and the growth of our church family. He does coffee. He does marketing. He does teen leadership. And he does it with a nurturing fatherly heart. How do we live this out? We're doing a pretty good job. But there's more that we can do. So how do we live out the value of gift-based servant leadership? First, edify yourselves. Understand where God's heart towards leadership is, where personal calling is. Ask me if you need help. I have resources. I'll give them all to you. I want you to learn and know. Pray for revelation. Pray to see the giftings in others. Pray to see the giftings in the others, your brothers or your sisters. Ask for highlights. Then speak it out when you see it. Don't hold it. Don't cherish it. Don't just love it. Say it out loud. When I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, right there, Molly didn't wait. She didn't even question. She didn't even have fear. She just said, I knew this was going to happen. Don't be afraid to say what he's telling you. Don't be afraid. Say it. What's he telling you? He told me I was joy, that I was made for joy, that I make joy. Yes. And what happened? The nonprofit founded out of this church is called Joy, right? Right. It's not just about speaking it out. It's not just about praying it out. It's not just about understanding. It's about doing it, finding the way to follow up. We are brothers and sisters. You speak into their lives. You have the shared experience. Don't just notice. Speak. Raise up. Kevin has spoken into me for 9 years. Kevin took that hurt, that you are not a leader hurt, and gave me a job. And not just a job, put me as our outreach job, right? Look at what happened. I functioned in my giftings. I never expected to be here, but this is what God called me to. And it was fostered by my brother and my sister. If only 9% of Protestant American preachers are women, we need our brothers to raise up the sisters who haven't stepped into their calling yet. Because 9% can't foster 50%. It won't work. It doesn't offer any balance. So if we hold the value towards calling over gender, then in order for females to be in all levels of ministry leadership, we need brothers to train and mentor their sisters. Our faith is a family. We have opportunity to grow with countless brothers and sisters, equally loved, equally released in the fullness of what God has, of what God is doing with our willingness and our eagerness towards honoring him and honoring each other. How large would his kingdom grow? How different will the generations behind us look and function and be? Let's take this opportunity for ourselves to see how our work towards honoring God's good plan and design changes the world for this next generation by edifying each other, by learning and praying and speaking and doing what he's asked of us to do as the original design through Jesus. So we're going to take a time to pray. And I would invite, if you have ever felt marginalized by a church or leadership, if you have ever felt that you are not released in your giftings, you don't even know what you might be carrying inside of you, if you have even a little bit of like, but I don't know anything about this, I feel really weird right now, let's pray about it. We are going to have a team of people that will be up here to pray, and I invite